Turning now to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our title for this evening, for our thinking, is The Dividing of Mankind. It is extraordinary that the Apostle Paul, though writing under inspiration, well, he contributes here in these chapters in Romans some of the most detailed and involved reasoning, opening up the ways of God and the nature of salvation and the necessity of God's grace, that is to say, that God's salvation will be unearned, undeserved, and free because we are quite unable to earn it. But every now and then, but again it's under inspiration, just every now and then there is a verse which swings to the opposite extreme from detailed reasoning and gives us everything in a simple, single verse. And here is such a verse, and it's famous for it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's been said that this is all of the Bible in one verse, and it is. It's astonishing, remarkable. No amount of human slogan hunting can match this. For brevity of language, few words, and yet so much said and so clear. And it's our task to look at it to ensure that we understand it this evening. This verse has been famously called the triple contrast. That's a Puritan term, the triple contrast. And it is. You have the contrast of wages with gift. You have the contrast between sin as your master or God as your master. And you have the contrast of death and eternal life. The three great contrasts. But here, implicit in these words, is a division. Two camps, two groups into which all mankind through all the ages can be divided. Those who are under sin and those who are under death. Those who are heading for death eternally and those who are heading for eternal life. Only two groups. Which group are we in, friends? It's always been the same. One division, two groups, the lost and the saved. That's the bluntness of the Bible, also the great sympathy of the Bible, showing us our position, our situation in such simple terms, so that we're jolted and we can understand and we can feel our need of the salvation of God. This division affects everything, not only your body, but your soul. Not only does it speak about time, it speaks about eternity. Are we lost or are we saved? There are many divisions in life. You can be born into the developed world, or you can be born into the undeveloped world. Whichever sector of humanity you're born into will determine your prosperity, your lifestyle. Of course, things are joining together much more now. It used to be such a stark contrast. Years and years ago, when I was a youngster, and there was the 11 plus, every child took that examination, and you either passed it and went to a grammar school, or you failed it and you went to a secondary modern school. And in the old days, that determined, with few exceptions, that determined your entire future. whether you would be some sort of professional in the future, or at least clerical worker, or whether you would be a manual worker or a technical worker, and it was all decided by that one examination at the end, age of 11. And educationalists fought long to try and move on from that position. Had its merits and it had its great drawbacks. And you look back at it and you think, why seal people at such a tender age? When is that the time to distinguish who can follow this life's course or that life's course? Well, there have always been divisions in society. Are you born into the landed gentry? Or are you born into a working class family? These kind of distinctions and division, but they all shrink in comparison to this one. Are we lost or are we saved? Are we heading for eternal death or eternal life? That's what this verse is all about, and we really must look at it, dear friends. And I'm just going to go through simply and briefly, by word, for the wages of sin is death. Let's talk for a moment about the wages. Here is a principle so important, and it isn't understood today. You'd think it would be understood, but it isn't. The wages of sin is death, says the Bible. Oh, I don't think so, people say. What do you mean? Well, the wages of sin is heaven. How can you possibly say that? But that's what millions of people say. They say when we die, if there is a God, when we die, they say, we go to heaven. So the wages of sin is heaven. Doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter whether you've sought God and found him, loved him, served him, hated him, detested him, rejected him. Everybody gets the same reward. What kind of a God would that be? A God who rewards sin with heaven, rejection and insult with heaven. And yet, that's how crazy it's become. That's the kind of thing we believe. We don't ask any questions. That person is bound to be in heaven. And people become mawkish and sentimental, and they say, oh, that person will be looking down upon us from heaven. Never went to church, never sought the Lord, lived as he or she liked. That doesn't make any sense, dear friends. But it's certainly not what the Bible teaches and what the Christian faith teaches. The wages of sin is death. It's so fundamental. It's so obvious. It's bound to be the case. And it shocks us these days. But it's necessary to be shocked. These are vital things. The wages of sin is death. Wages. What does the Apostle Paul mean by wages? Well, he uses a word that was used in those times in the military. It refers to the soldier's wage. And that's very significant. The word itself in the Greek is derived simply from something cooked. Could be meat, could be fish. Then it came to mean rations. And then it came to mean more generally any wage given to a soldier. So it may be his rations. It may be pay, if he's going to get any pay. It may be some reward at the end of a campaign. That's how the Roman troops were dealt with. Victory led to some reward. You could get a job, an appointment, by virtue of having been in the military. You might be, if you were not already a Roman citizen, you might be declared a free man and obtain your freedom by having served in a great victorious campaign. You may even, if you were of higher rank, be given land or something. But what the apostle has in mind is an illustration. This particular campaign ends in disaster. And the troops suffer and die, and they're slain. They're lying in agony on the battlefield, life ebbing out of them, wounds flowing with blood, the wages of sin. The general of these troops failed. He led them into ambush, into a terrible trap, and the wages of their commander, sin, is death. That's the picture language the apostle uses. And we must know it. The wages of sin is death. You know you learned it at school. Well, I still remember it. The terrible punishment of Roman soldiers. If a whole cohort, even a legion, ran away, threw down their weapons, were deemed guilty of cowardice, and they might be deemed guilty of that, even if they weren't, just because the battle was lost. Well, then there was the terrible business of decimation. And a whole cohort would be grouped up into 10 men each, lots and lots and lots of groups of 10 men, and they would vote for who would be lost, slain. Then they would kill the one who was chosen. So 1/10 of the cohort, in one notable historic event, 1/10 of a legion would suffer death. What wages? What reward? What had they been promised? The decimation, so-called, where we get the term from, of failed Roman soldiers. So death is the wages of sin. It's God's right. He made us. He's holy and perfect. He made us for himself, for his own purpose. He gave us our intelligence, our conscious life, all our powers and abilities. And we spurned him. And we've held him in contempt. And we've denounced him and spat upon him. And we've gone our own way and taken our lives and done what we wanted. And we've sinned against his laws. Doesn't he have the right to reject us and to judge us? So, the word of God is very blunt and clear. The wages of sin is death. Let's define sin. The next word, the meaning of sin. Sin is all offending against God. However you offend against him, that's sin. This is a serious message. We have to be serious, dear friends, to be kind. This is a matter of eternity that we understand these things. We offend against his laws. They're published in the Bible. The Ten Commandments and all the rules that come from them. If we've never read a Bible, that's no excuse, because they're also impressed on our human constitution and embedded in our consciences. We know right from wrong. We know the laws of God. They're instinctual for us. They're written within us. We spend much of our lives suppressing them and silencing them or trying to alter them to what we'd like. But they're there. The laws of God. And any breach of his law is an offense. All rebellion against God, all disobedience to him, all rejection of him, all failure of paying homage to him and giving him gratitude for all that he's given to us and done for us, all distaste, all contempt, that's a terrible thing to insult God. All preferring of alternatives to God. I won't have him. I want this. I want that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to enjoy the things that I want without any regard to God at all. I've chosen things that I decide are better than God. So I reject him. This is the life I want. That's a terrible insult to Almighty God. All indifference to him is an offence. All blaming of him. Nothing is God's fault, dear friends. It's all our fault. And people turn from him and then blame him for all sorts of things. And sin becomes our ruler. The Apostle Paul personifies sin here in this chapter. I'll read you verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Who is the his? Who is the who? Whether of sin unto death. Sin is pictured as a person, a great general perhaps, or a king, or a ruler, or an employer. And he is your ruler, your employer. You've given your life to him. Sin is your ruler. It dominates your mind, dominates your will, dominates your affections, your heart, drives your life all the time. Unbelief is a terrible sin, an insult to God. And it's willful. All unbelief is willful rejection of God. Then there are things like pride and deceit and selfishness and greed and lust, uncleanness and hatred. All of it is sin. The wages of sin is death. And everyone has sinned. And constantly and terribly added sin upon sin. So that's sin. Now, thirdly, the meaning of death. Do you know what death means? You may not. You may think, quite wrongly, that death is simply the cessation of all biological functions. That's not an adequate definition of death. That's the definition of death which is simply put forward by humanism, secular humanism, atheism. The full definition of death goes far beyond that. You mustn't lose sight of what death means. Death is a process. It's a transfer. You hit the nail on the head when you use a term like, she's passed away. That's exactly right. That's nearer to a definition of death. It's a process. It's a transfer. Think of it like this. Death is the end of a journey. But where were you going? You take an aircraft and you fly to another continent. In the old days, people would go by seagoing liner. It took much longer. But at the end of the voyage, it may be a good crossing, it may be a rough crossing. You may meet all kinds of people. All kinds of things may happen that you see. You may pass icebergs. Who knows? Could be quite an adventure. And then the voyage comes to an end. That's not the end. It's only the beginning of something else. You are going to disembark. You've arrived in a new continent. That's all part of death. The journey, that's life. That's only part of it. Death takes you to a new continent. Death, friends, is a new continent. Death is a state. Death is a condition. It's the transfer from one to another. That's the great historic Christian view of death that dominated everybody's mind until these more recent atheistic decades. Death was a journey and a process. As soon as you can be persuaded to think of death as just conclusion, cessation, end, don't fear God. Don't fear judgment. Don't fear what God may say about you or do to you. Why, you've almost lost your soul. That's an impoverished, puny, modern, inadequate definition of death. The wages of sin is death. Death, in fact, in the Bible, much of the time, is a synonym for hell. The grave, the place of the dead, the place of torment for lost souls, the place of punishment. That's what death means and implies in the Word of God. The place where all good is taken from you. Let me read some words from the book of Revelation, chapter 18. This will just take a moment. The place where you go, where everything that is good is taken away, and everything that God has provided for you on earth in your life is removed to suffer the punishment of God. And I read these verses from chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and of trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. The fall of Babylon, depicting the place of the lost, of the judged. The wages of sin is death, dear friends. It's God's right. He made us. We've sinned against him. It's our choice. And our unbelief is so insulting to him. But look at this. The wages of sin is death. But, surely the most wonderful but in the New Testament. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has not left the human race to its disastrous fate. Beyond all our deserving, beyond all human imagination, God has done something astonishing to save us, to rescue us, to bring us to himself. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift. Must be a gift. I mentioned that at the beginning. Salvation, the forgiveness of sin, a new life, a place in heaven, to be changed, to be given a new nature, to be given a walk with God. All this must be free. I cannot earn it. I cannot deserve it. I cannot change my ways. I cannot live to the standard that God demands in his holiness. I cannot change from my sinfulness, and even if I could, which I can't, what am I going to do about the stain of the past and all the sins I've committed and the offences I've given, the insults to God, the damage I've done in his universe? What am I going to do? Two things are necessary. for me to be forgiven, for me to be saved. My sin has got to be got rid of. My sin record has got to be made to disappear. My sin has to be purged, vanquished, removed, forgiven. And the other thing is, righteousness has to be offered to God to earn heaven for me. How am I going to do that? I can't purge my sin. I can't offer righteousness. I can't avoid, therefore, condemnation. I cannot be admitted to heaven. What's going to become of me? What's going to happen? The gift of God. There must be a gift given. But how? Dear friends, the government or the opposition party from time to time will say something which people want to hear. We're going to spend so many more billion on the health service. And naturally people become cynical. This is not any party political point. And they say, where's the money coming from? How are you going to do it? That's the big question. We're going to build so many 100,000 extra houses. Oh, yes. How are you going to pay for it? How are you going to accomplish that? People want to know. My soul can be saved. My sin can be washed away and forgiven. I can be admitted into heaven. By what authority? How is it going to be accomplished? How is it going to be done? Who is going to do it for me? That's the question. Do you mind, as an old person, if I take you back to the beginning of the 1960s? Something happened, you know, I can't remember, was it 61, 62, 63, but at the beginning of the 60s, which provided a spectacle for weeks and weeks on the television news. The great Saharan oil fire. I wonder if you know about it. Astonishing. One of the world's biggest oil wells blew. The flames shot into the air. I remember the figure. 450 feet. It lasted something between 5 and 6 months. What they said, this has got to be dealt with. This blowout has got to be capped. How? Who would do it? Who could do such a thing? Believe it or not, there was someone who could. There was an American oil well engineer. I remember his name well. At least it was his nickname. Red Adair. Remember that, older persons? Red Adair. He was a Texan, of course, but he had Irish parents. That sounds just about right for a job like this. How was he going to do it? He needed to stop the flames gushing out. This is the most dangerous business in the world. And then he needed to cap it. Well, his idea, and he'd done this in smaller wells, his idea was to blow it up. Really? Yes, high explosives. Knock the flame off. Why, that's so hazardous, so dangerous. I shouldn't really waste your time with this. And so, Red Adair was hired. And he did it. And he blew the fire out. And he capped the oil well. And he had quite a career in it. I read once that this Red Adair man capped over 2,000 blowouts from major oil wells, even some in the North Sea in the 70s. But I remember that. Who will do it? And how? Well, let's turn this to good account. Who will take your sin away? Someone's got to suffer for you and me and millions upon millions of people who turn to him. Someone's got to take the punishment of sin for us. God is holy. The only way to get rid of sin is by punishment. We need a substitute. We need a sin bearer. And not only must he take away the punishment, he must generate and produce the obedience to God and the perfect righteousness sufficient for millions. Well, the apostle tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word through means by the instrumentality of. Through, by the action, the instrumentality of Jesus Christ our Lord. God himself must do it. One God, three members of the Godhead. They're called for us Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the second person of the Godhead, who was God with the Father, sharing the same divine essence. One God, equally divine, equally God, equally powerful, equally holy, equally knowing all things, humbled himself. And what a word, condescended down to our level, entered into human flesh and became man, and went voluntarily to Calvary's cross, and suffered and died in dreadful agony, but an agony far beyond anything we can understand, when God clothed him, as it were, with the guilt of the sin of all who would be forgiven, and punished him instead of us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. What love is this, that he should bear away our sin? He knew for whom he died. We're told that in Isaiah chapter 53. He could see of the fruit of the travail of his soul. He could see each one. He knew it was my sin, my offences, and he willingly came and bore them away for me, to deliver me from death, eternal punishment. And then he offered up his perfect righteousness to open the doors of heaven for me and for you and for millions. Dear friends, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that tells us how you come to him. You believe in him and what he did. You come one by one in some private place, on your knees, as it were, in prayer to God. You tell him you're a sinner and you're utterly ashamed. You repent of your sin. You believe that you can only be forgiven because of what Christ has done. You need him 100%, nothing of me, all of Christ. And you yield to him as Lord, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You give him your life. You say, Lord, take me, a worthless individual, a sinner against you. Take me and save me and change me. And put me on the road to heaven, and I will be yours. Make me a new person. You repent, you trust him, you yield to him. All those things. I hesitate to make the comparison. Red Adair had to blow the flame off the oil well and cap it. And Christ has to bear away our sin and earn heaven for us, something vastly, vastly, immeasurably greater. And he's done it. What a Saviour. What a heart of love. What a friend in heaven. We need him, dear friends. Let the verse speak, the Apostle Paul, the whole Bible, the whole Gospel in one verse. The wages, there must be wages, of sin, all offence against God, is death, everlasting punishment. But the gift, oh, it must be free, I could never earn it, of God, the gracious, holy God, is eternal life. Heaven and glory begins on earth when you come to Christ, through by the instrumentality of Jesus Christ, who we make our Lord. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all this night. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt not let us go to our homes, go back into the world, go back to the hurly-burly of life, indifferent to these amazing things. O Lord, grant that the salvation of the soul may be all important to each one of us. Draw us surely to thyself and save each one. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour. For his sake, amen.